give me blank or I'll die. How would you fill in the blank? Ice cream. Life. Okay, give me life or I'll die. Okay, yeah, it's true. Oxygen, that's a good one, right? Yeah, okay, good. What's that? Jesus, that's a good one. Especially since we're here in church today, that's a good answer. Water, yeah, you got to have water or you'll die. So, of course, we need water and food, oxygen, right? Those are the basics, right? But what else have you caught yourself maybe saying, or maybe you've heard somebody else say some sort of, give me this or I'll die. Did I hear one back there? A kiss. That's a good one. Love. Give me love or I'll die. Amen. And I have literally said that to myself. I haven't uttered it out loud because I wanted to be quiet. But yes, give me quiet or I'll die. Anybody else? Well, interestingly enough, this is a phrase that's in our passage for today. And we'll read about what was said, what was filled in the blank in a moment. But before we get to it, I would like to pray. Lord, in these moments, it is foolishness for us to consider reading your word without asking for you to enlighten us, to be able to help us see it, what it is that's there. Because if we don't have your spirit, it just seems like foolishness. The message of your word, the revelation of yourself, we need you. And so I ask, Holy Spirit, in these moments that you would illuminate the word that God might be glorified. And that as your people, you would help us to see, understand, that we'd have ears to hear, hearts to receive, and then feet and hands that will live out what it is that you're calling us to do today. So I ask your blessing on the reading, the meditation, the study, the preaching of your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Genesis still. We're probably going to be here for a while. Actually, we are going to take a little break when around the in April for the Resurrection Day that's coming. But for now, we're going to move on in Genesis chapter 29. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open there. Last week, we read about Jacob's arrival in Paddan Aram, how he was led by God. God directed him, and then, lo and behold, God corrected him through the deceit of Laban. And in the end, Jacob worked for 7 years, or I'm sorry, he worked for 14 years and now has two wives, way more than he bargained for when he set out for the hand of Rachel in marriage. And as we read this particular passage, we're going to read 29:31 through verse 24 of the following chapter. This is going to be the story of the birth of Jacob's children. And Jacob's children play a major role in the scriptures. And so you're going to see some names that you recognize. And this is the account of their birth and where they got their name. So this is a very important piece of the puzzle. And yet this passage that we're going to read, it's really kind of strange. It's really, really kind of odd because in some regards, it sort of feels like a contest, a birthing contest. And so as we jump into this, you're going to find that there's one husband, Jacob, who has two wives, Leah and Rachel, and those wives also have servants whom Jacob is going to have children by as well. And so if you just had to guess, without reading ahead, and if you know, don't spill the beans, but if you had to guess in your mind, which one of these women is going to win the contest, is going to have the most children? There's 12 altogether that have to be divided up here, and I'll tell you, it doesn't go a 3, 3, 3, and 3. It's a little different than that. So get a name in your mind. This is sort of like at the baseball game you go to, and they put the names up on the screen. Which one's going to win? Well, now's your opportunity to try to figure out which one of these ladies is going to win the birthing contest. So let's begin. Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. It reads this way. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." And so on the scoreboard, Leah goes up first. She has Reuben, and his name means see a son. Sons were very important in that culture. And so this was a big deal, that Reuben was the firstborn son. His name also sounds like, it says there in the text, the Lord has seen my misery. And why was Leah miserable? Well, because if you read and remember from last week, Jacob didn't want Leah. Who did he want? He wanted Rachel. And Leah's dad had to trick Jacob into marrying her. Leah just wanted to be loved, and yet she was miserable. And so she declares, when Reuben is born, "The Lord has seen my misery. See a son, Reuben." Verse 33, she conceived again. When she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. So Leah goes up 2-0. "The Lord has heard that I am not loved." Simeon's name means one who hears. And so oftentimes in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, children were named depending on the situation, the circumstance that was at play. And so this is, in some regards, giving glory to God because he heard her cry. Verse 34, again she conceived. When she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. Levi means attached. And that's what Leah was looking for. She was looking for her husband to love her, to be attached to her, to be bound to her. The problem was, he loved Rachel more. You might recognize this name of one of these children of Jacob. What does the tribe of Levi eventually become in the nation of Israel? They become the priests, the priestly line of Levi. This is where he comes from. Verse 35, she conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. Judah's name means praise. And so, of course, Leah can give praise to the Lord because she has had 4 sons now. Judah is important because he will give birth to the line eventually that will lead to who? To the Lion of the tribe of Judah, to Jesus Christ himself. He'll come along 39 generations from now. So, Leah's ahead 4-0. If you had Leah, how many of you had Leah? You thought that she was going to be the winner. Well, we'll have to just continue reading and see. Verse 30 says, when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Not ice cream, children. "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" It's interesting. Rachel's mother-in-law, which would have been Isaac's wife. Who was Isaac's wife? Rebecca. That's right. Thank you for paying attention. If you recall back at the end of chapter 27, Rebecca went to Isaac after Esau had threatened to kill Jacob and said, "I'm tired of these Hittite women. Because of these Hittite women, my life is not worth living." And here her daughter-in-law is saying something similar, that because of this circumstance in my life, my life is not worth living. Verse 3 of chapter 30. Then she said, here is Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and I too can build a family through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan. Dan means he has vindicated. He has judged in my favor. You got to be careful of anybody that you know whose name is Dan. But when Rachel faced this dilemma, this problem of not being able to bear children, what did she do? Well, she gave her servant to Jacob, right? And in that culture, that was acceptable. It was an acceptable practice. The scriptures really don't make comment about this, that it was right or wrong. We know that in our culture that would not be okay. And as far as the New Testament says, this is not an acceptable practice. But in those days, that was how they did it. And it's reminiscent of the two other important women in Rachel's history. How did Sarah solve the problem when she couldn't have the child of promise? She told Abraham, sleep with my servant, Hagar. And remember the mess that created. Not a good thing. And then what happened with Rebecca when she couldn't have children? Isaac prayed, and she was able to conceive. Two different approaches, two different tactics. Sarah schemed, Isaac and Rebecca, they prayed. What does Rachel do? She schemes. God uses it anyway, because he works together all things together for the good of those who love him. She has a son named Dan, and so she gets on the board through Bilhah, right? So it's 4-1. Verse 7, Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister and I have won. So she named him Naphtali. His name means my struggle. And so every time she would call him, she would remember the struggle. And in her mind, she had won the victory. Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, what good fortune! So she named him Gad, which means good fortune. Which is interesting because there is no such thing as fortune. There's no such thing as luck because we serve a sovereign God who rules over everything. But yet that's what Leah named him. Verse 12, Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, how happy am I? The women will call me happy. So she named him Asher, which means happy. Then there's these interesting verses, starting with verse 14. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out. Now, Reuben is who? Reuben was the firstborn to Leah. So it's Leah's oldest son. During the wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too? Very well, Rachel said. He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. Now, this is kind of odd, right? So again, it's already odd because we've got one man sleeping with four different women. Sounds like a Jerry Springer episode or something like that, or Dr. Phil. I mean, this is just crazy. And Reuben goes out, he finds these mandrakes. nobody really knows what this is all about. It's some sort of like aphrodisiac, some sort of love potion, some sort of fruit that they thought would increase a person's sex drive and increase the probability that someone might be able to get pregnant. And here Rachel wants these. And so she trades for this fruit, these mandrakes, trades those, gets those for a night that she'll give up with Jacob. Jacob really doesn't have a say in any of it. He guess he just does whatever all these women have, whatever they want, they want him to do. You don't really see him putting up any kind of fight. It says in verse 16, so when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. You must sleep with me, she said. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he slept with her that night. This is just weird. Verse 17, God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband. So she named him Issachar. Issachar means reward. So Leah has five. Zilpah, Leah's servant, has two. So they have seven on their side. Rachel's still zero, and Bilhah with two. Verse 19, Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulun. Zebulun means honor. Again, some of these names may sound familiar because they end up being the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 21, sometime later, she, which is referring back to Leah, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. There's no definition as far as what Dinah means, where that name came from, but she is the only daughter in this particular part of the passage that is born to Jacob. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. And so the final son born in this particular part of the passage goes to Rachel. His name's Joseph. His name means, may he add. And so there's the final score, 7-2 to 1-2, or another way of looking at it, 9-3, right? Because you've got the two ladies on the left against the two ladies on the right. Now that we've got that out of the way, and you don't have to have your calculator running when you go back through and you read this particular passage, there's a deeper story that's going on here. And that story is this. Leah and Rachel were looking for more. What was the more that they were looking for? Well, that's what Rachel was looking for. She was looking for children. But before we talk about her, let's talk about Leah for a moment. What did Leah really want? She wanted to be loved by this man who was her husband. Doesn't seem like it's too much to ask. But yet we know from the story that Jacob did not love her. He did not find her to be attractive. And yet he marries her anyway, just to be able to get to the one he does love. Leah's in a bad spot here. And all she really wants is to be loved. I don't even necessarily think that she really wants even children. She just wants to be loved. Because after each child is born, she says things like there in verse 32, surely my husband will love me now. And then in verse 33, because the Lord has heard that I'm not loved. And in verse 34, now at last my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him another son. Her idea was, I can get this love by having children. Ultimately, what Leah wanted was love, and she was using childbirth as her means to get it, but it never came. even goes as far as selling the mandrakes and telling Jacob, you must sleep with me. Now, if Megan ever said that to me, I wouldn't put up a fight. You must sleep with me, right? I mean, how many wives demand that of their husbands? It's usually the other way around, right? It's usually men are more, you know what I'm trying to say. Don't want to get into a hot of water here. And then in verse 29, verse 20, Leah says, this time my husband will treat me with honor because I've borne him 6 sons. Even after 5 sons, she wasn't feeling the love and the honor that she was pursuing. This woman is broken. She's hurting. And she's got a lot of kids to deal with. Rachel, or Leah was wanting more than what she was getting. She wasn't finding it. So what is it that Rachel wanted? She wanted children, but I don't even think children were really what she wanted. She had the love that Leah was looking for. She already had that. She thought that having children would bring her fulfillment. It was the achievement that she was looking to aspire to in order to feel fulfilled. She felt like she was only worthy if this occurred, whereas she should have felt worthy already because she had the love of her husband. Rachel says, give me children or I'll die. What a statement. A little misplaced understanding of what it means to be a woman and what an existence. That unless I have children, then I can't continue with my life. And the ironic thing about it is when she does have Joseph, she immediately isn't satisfied. What does she want? I'm going to name this kid, may he add more children to my life, so that every time I say the name Joseph, I can remember that he's not enough. I've asked for children. God's given me one. Now I'm going to, from the get-go, it's not enough. I'm not satisfied. Rachel's a mess. Imagine the chaos of this family. Jacob grew up in a household where there was favoritism on display every day. Dad loved Esau. Mom loved Jacob. Favorites were clear. In this family, the favorites are clear. Rachel is the one I love. I just sleep with Rachel, I just sleep with Leah on occasion. She gives me children. They were looking for more and not finding it. Again, this particular passage, it's important because it gives us the birth. It gives us the account, the understanding of where these children came from and what their names, the circumstances of their names, because as we read through the rest of the scriptures, their names are peppered throughout. There's significant meaning that you tie back to this particular chapter as you see their lives unfold and their tribes, their families unfold down through the story of the scriptures. But information doesn't do it for us. So the question for us is this: what's the more that you're looking for? Because if you're like me, you want more. But what is the more that you're looking for? Maybe it is love. The love of a spouse. You want more of it. Because in your mind, you think, if I can just have that, then everything will be fine. All my problems will go away. Maybe it's the idea of, I want to have children. Because if I can just have a child, then all of my, then I'll be whole. Then I'll be fine. Then I'll be acceptable, pleasing to God. Then I can fit in with the culture. Whatever it is in your mind that you think you have to have in order to survive. Maybe it's not love or children. Maybe it's, I need more money. I need more significance, popularity. I need the next step on the career ladder. I need retirement. Amen. That's a good one, right? But you know what? Retirement doesn't satisfy. I can already tell you. Maybe it's you need more from your church, but I can tell you the church doesn't satisfy. Maybe it's I need more intimacy. Maybe I need more power. Maybe I need more pleasure, or entertainment, or experiences, or information, or you fill in the blank. Person, places, things, those things do not satisfy. My wife can make me the best meal in the world. I can consume it and be stuffed. But you know what happens about 4 or 5 hours later? I'm hungry again. The things of this world do not satisfy. They were never meant to satisfy. And yet Leah and Rachel, they were seeking things that were not meant to satisfy. I am Leah. I am Rachel. You are too. There's good news. Because the Bible declares and reveals one who does satisfy. The one who said, I'm the true vine. You're the vine. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you're connected to me, you'll find life. Speaking of that passage, let's go there. John chapter 15. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He's talking to his disciples. And in essence, he's talking to us. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Because when you cut a branch off of the vine and you set it aside, what happens? It dies, it withers. It doesn't have the nourishment that it needs. It needs to be connected to the vine. Jesus is declaring that he is the vine, the true vine. This world offers many substitutes. Jesus said that he's the bread of life, the light of life, the good shepherd, the gate of life, that he's the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. I think Jesus was trying to say something to us, that life cannot be found apart from him. In essence, the more that you're looking for is only found in one name. It's found in the name of Jesus. He is sufficient. He is enough. Now, does that mean that the pain and struggle and emotional toil that Leah and Rachel were going through, that wasn't valid? No, certainly it was. But God is sufficient. That's when we're weak, he's able to show his power through us. Because the things of this world and the relationships of this world were never meant to satisfy. We're thirsty because we can only quench our thirst in Christ. He is sufficient. He is enough. He is our wisdom. He's holiness. He's our redemption. He forgives us. He is love. He is joy. He is peace. He's patience. He's kindness. He's goodness. He's gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He's all of the fruit of the Spirit to the max. He's your cornerstone. He is eternal life. He's healing. He's sanctification. So I don't know what the more is that you're looking for. But the Bible declares, and your testimony bears to the truth, that you need Jesus. Plain and simple. This is not a rule book that tells us, don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's a revelation of who God is and that he wants relationship with you. And Jesus has described himself in this way so that we might connect with him. Because in him, we will find life. In him, we'll find what we're looking for. I'm glad that we're on this journey together. Because there are days when I still look to my wife and think, why can't you provide me that? Because if you gave me that, or you did this for me, or this or that, or my kids, if you would just behave this way, then my life would be better, fulfilled. It's a scheme of the enemy. You know who I can't change? I can't change anybody. I am responsible for my connection to Christ. Every day being in His Word, looking to Him, fixing my eyes on Him, trusting in Him, walking obediently in the way that He has called me to go. And when I do those things, my intimacy with Christ is preeminent. That's the best gift I can give to my family. My intimacy with Christ is the best gift that I can give to my wife, my kids, and to my church. And the same is for you. Because we want to see the fruit that Christ promised you would bear if you remained in Him. Because He's the vine, you're the branches. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. Apart from Him, you will die. God be the glory. Great things He has done. Amen.